I can't sing this song without having a double meaning on that second phrase there, forgiving us your son. And I take forgiving as one word, forgiving us, do you see? So I always sing that song with that double meaning. Appreciate that very much. There we go. I need to explain this morning's message a little bit. I think I did in the email. As you know, normally I'm preaching through a book, or especially even in this more topical series we've been on, take a text, make sure we understand that text, apply that text. This morning is a summary and application of the past 4 weeks. So there isn't one text that we're going to be drawing from this morning. I need to tell you that drives me crazy. It bothers me because I always want to be firmly rooted in the text. But lest you think he's going off, you know, half-cocked and his own ideas, I hope that's not the case. I want you to understand it all goes back to everything that we have dug into those texts for the past 4 weeks. Make sense? Also, I'm going to repeat myself, and that's part of what I've been doing, trying to get you to understand what these discipleship is all about, the processes, etc. So let me just quickly review here. Number one, discipleship ingredients, those are typically self-explanatory. And then the past 3 weeks, we've been fast 4 weeks spending time on the discipleship environment of the church, the church and family both. We looked at the discipleship process, the connect, grow, equip, and multiply. I've kind of grabbed people randomly and asked them, what are the four parts of discipleship? What are the four phases? And I'm pretty sure so far, everybody has gotten all four. So there's your warning, okay? You're forewarned. I might just grab you after the service and ask. I think it's important that we understand that. And then the discipleship structure we're going to be talking about this morning. But these first three, one, two, and three, the three pieces of the discipleship process, I refer to them as non-negotiable. And they are non-negotiable because they represent the organic church. Remember, every Christian is a living spiritual entity. Every local church is a living spiritual entity. And the broader kingdom of God is a living spiritual entity. We are describing and talking about the organic church. That's why I've been using that term. All of these are biblically mandated and biblically founded. Every one of these three principles. That's why I call them non-negotiable. And if you're not absolutely certain that they are biblically founded and biblically mandated, then I encourage you, go back and reread, re-listen to, or perhaps you missed some of the last four messages. Make sure you have a firm grasp on that. I've taken great care these past 4 weeks to lay this foundation out. So far, I haven't had anybody disagree with me. So far, no one has come to me and said, you know what, Maurer, I don't think we ought to be equipping people. I don't think we ought to be connecting others to Jesus Christ. I don't think we ought to be multiplying our efforts. I really don't think that the home is the foundation of discipleship children. Not one. Not one person. If you disagree with me, I'd love to hear it. I'd love to interact with you. But I think we're on target. We're all sharing this same idea together. So on that note, we're going to move forward here. And now the fourth piece this morning, the discipleship structures, and what I would call, and first of all, understand, these are what we used to call church programs, right? These are the ministries or church programs. We could call them the ministry trellis. And these I would refer to as negotiable, precisely because they are not alive. Precisely because they are not the organic church. They are the programs. They are the ministries. Remember, if we took our organic picture there and then zoomed in on that, we'd see the little shoots there trying to grab a hold of the trellis. That's what a living vine needs, right? You need to have that trellis there. The organic church must have a trellis of ministries to allow itself to grow. So we must have a trellis, and that trellis is negotiable, but I don't want you to leave you with the idea that it's negotiable in the sense that we don't need it. We can either have a trellis or we don't really need a trellis. That is not true. It's not negotiable in that sense, but it is negotiable in the sense that it's not that important. The only thing that matters is that we build a trellis. Why? so we can have a healthy vine. That's why we do it. Our trellis of ministries must help us to accomplish the non-negotiable pieces of the discipleship puzzle, those first three things. Because I'm sure over time and in the future, you've asked questions like this. Why do we do such and such at Grace Church? Well, from this, hopefully up until this point, but especially from this point forward, we'll be able to answer that question. Well, it's because of this. It's because of our discipleship goals that we have. Or if you ask it, a similar question is, why don't we do this? You'll be able to answer the same question, that those ministries flow out of the foundation of discipleship. So to put it even more specifically, look at number one, discipleship ingredients. Our trellis of ministries must help us be dependent on the Bible and the Holy Spirit for all that we do. Point number two, discipleship environment. Our trellis of ministries must assist us in creating a balance between the environments of church and family. If the family is fundamentally responsible for discipling their own children, then the church must not in any way usurp the rights and responsibilities of the family. But again, there is so much that the church can come alongside and help the family. We're going to be talking about that a lot this morning. Point three. Number two, our trellis of ministries must help us create this balance between connection, growth, equipping, and multiplication. So you see, the trellis of ministries, the programs, if you will, must be driven by those three parts of discipleship. So I hope you're understanding the difference between the non-negotiable parts of the discipleship and the negotiable parts. You're coming to an understanding of the difference between the trellis and the vine. And I hope that's the case with you, because this is where so many churches stumble. Let me ask you, little quick review. What is more important, the trellis or the vine? The vine, are you sure? Nobody wants to say the trellis. You better not say the trellis. What's more important is the vine. But many churches fail to realize this. In many churches, the programs, right? You know what I'm talking about. The programs become so ingrained into the church. They become such sacred cows that many people then falsely believe that the programs are the most important thing. See, they've confused the two. Now, in some cases, the programs are very helpful and very essential almost, to the point of allowing you to carry forth the discipleship process. But we must never confuse the two. Let me just give you a good example of this. And hang on, don't throw anything at me here, because I'm gonna mention a ministry and some of you might be tempted to throw something. So hang on, please, be nice. The example I want to use is Awana. Because that can tend to be this tradition-bound thing. Now, some of you are new to it, and Bethesda up in Westby been having this program, but I'm going to use an example of my former church. I love my former church. Love the people in my former church, and helped me grow so much. Can't believe it. But Awana was so much a part of that tradition of my former church that no pastor would ever survive canceling that program. I don't care how long you've been there. I don't care how much clout you would have developed. If you would go to the church and say, listen, either I go or Awana goes, they would say, don't let the door hit you on the way out. It's just that simple. So to many churches, Awana is to the pastor what Social Security is to the politician, right? It's a third rail. You touch it, you die. It's as simple as that. Now, is Awana a great ministry? Love Awana. Ryan, all of our kids have been through Awana. Ryan started a little cubby in Awana. He was the first batch of students here in Bethesda to graduate so-called with their Timothy Award. So that's why I say don't throw anything at me. I'm not criticizing the ministry per se, but I think because it has been so successful, do you see, why it's become so bound then tradition in some churches. And I would say in fairness, I have seen, I don't think it's at all that way at our church, but a ministry like Bible Quizzing as well. And you know how much I appreciate that ministry, can take on a life of its own and become, in a sense, driving the church instead of the other way around. So all these things are good programs. They very well may be the best program for that church at that particular time. But even that goodness, that good part of it, should never change the fact that no program should ever be non-negotiable. Okay? You can quote me on that. No program should ever be non-negotiable because programs are the trellis and not the vine. Do you see how these help a church to have right priorities and right focus throughout the months and years? The vine determines what kind of trellis you use, not the other way around. The trellis is negotiable. The vine is not. The vine is alive. The trellis is not because it's just a trellis. These are just programs. You got that? I've said it about 10 times, 10 different ways. I want you to understand it. I don't want us to get confused. And if you see I'm getting confused with the elders, mixing those two up, then you have every right and responsibility to correct us on that as well. Now that you have this handle or distinction between trellis and the vine, let me show you now how we try to balance these out, these in the two discipleship environments of church and family. Again, keeping in mind, family is predominantly responsible for discipling their children, but how the church now can come alongside and assist them. You're going to work through this. That is supposed to represent the church there. The first step is training parents to be better disciples. Training parents to be better disciples. And you say, well, how do you do that? And I want to weave now our specific programs, what we're doing, what we'd like to be doing as I explain this. This isn't a specific program that you don't get into a program and say, I want to be trained to be a better disciple. This really is everything that we do as a church. Everything that we do as a church, Lord willing, then, is supposed to help all of us, not just parents, grandparents, singles, whatever, to be a better disciple. And by the way, understanding that being a better disciple is the core of all good relationships. Because what do you want? What do you do if you want a better marriage? What do you say you're struggling in your marriage? What's the first kind of response that you have? If I don't have a great marriage, then immediately I think, well, the lion's share of the fault goes where? Not this way, right? Always. Why is that? Just so much easier, isn't it? So hard to look this way and so incredibly easy to look at that way. So I don't have a great marriage. Obviously, and everyone else would agree with me, I've had a conversation about it, it is the other person's fault. But that is, I'm applying here, is always, say it with me, always the wrong place to start. You said always. You didn't even know what I was going to say after that. It's always the wrong place to start. Because if you want a better marriage, then you first need to become a better disciple. You need to become a better husband, a better wife first. So the first question is not is what is wrong with them, but Lord, how am I doing in my walk with you? Am I growing in my faith? Am I seeking out godly counsel when I need help? Do I have anyone in my life who's showing me my blind spots? And if they did show me my blind spots, do I have sufficient humility to at least agree with them or begin to see the truthfulness of what they're saying? Am I actually growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And that is how you get a better marriage. And the exact same thing is true of parenting. Raising your children is all about Christian discipleship. And if you are not yourself on that path, how are you going to lead your kids that way? How are you going to take them somewhere that you have never been? You cannot give away what you don't already possess. So you see, it always must start with being a better disciple yourself. And I can imagine with that kind of emphasis, some of you begin to get some guilt feelings and you say, Rich, are you saying that if I don't have a great marriage, that it fundamentally is my fault, that it all falls on my shoulders? Are you saying that if I'm struggling with my kids, and who doesn't, but if I've got some serious struggles with my kids, it's all my fault? Now, understand, I have no desire whatsoever to add 1,000-pound weights to your shoulders. I am a parent. I know what guilt is like. I know what regret is all about. I am a parent myself. And so I'm not suggesting that a struggle in your marriage or a struggle in your parenting is all your fault. But I am saying that it is your responsibility to be the best follower of Christ, the best disciple of Jesus Christ that you can be. That's your responsibility. And let the Lord deal with the rest. So the best thing you can do for your marriage is to grow in your faith. And the best thing you can do for your parenting is to grow in your faith. And I understand there's endless good books and resources. I've got them on my shelf. I can recommend them to you. But if you are not growing in humility and love and self-control, then you will most likely not make progress in your relationships, whether it's your husband or your wife or your children. Discipleship is the foundation to all of those. Moreover, and I'm sure you've heard this before, that the best thing you could do for your parenting is what? To have a great marriage. Absolutely. And you understand why this is true? First of all, if you have a great marriage, then something good is going on there, right? You're understanding discipleship. You're understanding sacrificial love. You're understanding humility and self-control. You're living that out in your marriage. And more than likely, you're going to be living that out in your parenting as well. But also related to that is that children always thrive best within a context of a healthy marriage between the parents. They feel more secure. They feel more safe. They feel more loved in this healthy environment. And as a result, they're more likely to grow themselves. Now, can they grow in a context that isn't very healthy? Absolutely. But I'm just saying that is the best environment in which them to grow, so they can grow. Therefore, now you're convinced that it is your responsibility to disciple your children. Your first question is should not be, what kind of Bible study material should I use? What is the best curriculum for the ages of my kids? All good questions and things that should be at least on the back burner. Instead, the most obvious and first question should be is, how am I doing? How am I doing with the Lord? Because again, it's impossible to give away that which you do not possess. So the trellis or the programs that apply to point one would be anything that we do as a church from Sunday morning to home Bible studies, anything that can help you be a better disciple, a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, even a better child in that sense. Let me show you a brief video clip. Kevin Swanson, he's an expert on family discipleship, especially that in the home, and the challenge that he presents to us.
Meet with Kevin Swanson. The focus is specifically on effective Christian discipleship in the home. I was
do is we stand up and we say, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, you're responsible.
Saying the same thing here, right? Whatever else we do, whatever other programs we have, the best thing that a church can do to disciple the children in the church is to help the parents in the church become better disciples themselves. So back to our diagram. Second step. Actually, I didn't want to get there yet, but I want to show you this. I did want to get there. Okay. Second step in the discipling our children is to train parents to train their children. Now, this step needs a little bit more intentionality. This is probably our greatest weakness as a church, that to literally train parents in order to train their children. So how do we do this at home? A great weakness we've had at a church. A couple of things that we're going to be doing because we recognize that it is a weakness is number one, this, it says a CD on there, but it's actually a DVD series. We're going to be holding this in the fall. We haven't determined yet. It's going to be a weekend seminar or spread out over 10, 12 weeks. But getting to the heart of parenting, train parents to train their children. So some specific mentoring there. And then the second thing we're going to be doing is developing a list of resources for youth and family discipleship. So you can ask that question, what should I use for my age at home, you know, for my kids or this topic, et cetera. We would have a good list that you could turn to. So we're working on that as well. I want to point out on this diagram from this point forward, because it's assumed all throughout, the home there. So we've got church and home. I want you to understand this partnership. We're working together. The church should not usurp or get in the way of what the parents do, but must do all they can to support what is already happening or what needs to happen from this point forward. Because the last thing we want to do is replace the God-given and high privilege of the parents, but to come alongside, to encourage them, to challenge all of you to consistent discipleship. And that begins with me as well. So what we're describing here is this partnership between church and home, where the church clearly teaches, listen, it's the parents' responsibility, and the church does all it can then to support those endeavors. Before we move on here in this diagram, two more steps. I want to say something of a little more general nature about discipleship, because I'm guessing that this is true. When I say the word discipleship, what pops in your head? You know, if we could have kind of a giant Rorschach test here or an inkblot test, and I could instantly know what's in your head when I say the word discipleship, what I'm guessing pops in your head is something like parents sitting around, maybe your own discipleship, like having a quiet time, right? Or if it's a family discipleship, you're seated around the living room, there's a little Bible reading going on, or perhaps it's prayer at bedtime with the kids, right? Is that kind of what's going on with you? Because that's what happens when I think the word discipleship. I immediately think programming. I immediately think, you know, the Bible has to be open, etc. Now, obviously, that's a core of it, but I want us to think in broader context than this. Because if you recall from last week, one of our conclusions is that parenting is what? Who can tell me? Parenting is, it's that word, discipleship. Parenting is discipleship. And the working definition we had there is the instructor teaches, trains, punishes, and chastises. So both positive and negative, right? Teaches, trains, punishes, chastises the student. And this process is called discipleship. So if parenting is the same thing as discipleship, then discipleship is the same thing as what? Parenting. Exactly. So we're not asking you to go home and write a complete Bible curriculum for your children. And what discipleship is, good, consistent parenting that trains your children to fear the Lord. Discipleship and parenting is good, consistent parenting that trains your children to fear the Lord. Therefore, from this point forward, when you hear the word discipleship, I want you to have the whole parenting task in mind, okay? Changing diapers, shuffling kids off to soccer practice, whatever it is, fill in the blank, and including sitting in the living room, looking, reading the Bible, and prayer at bedtime. All of those things, okay, is discipleship, all of it. Third step of this partnership between church and home is assisting parents to train their children. And I would say that this is now getting into a strength of our church. Number two, clearly a weakness. Number three, more of a strength. And I would say most of our ministries fits into this category. So what I want to do now is describe some of our ministries more in detail. Some of you have heard the term, some of you know a little bit about them, but I want to help you understand what this trellis looks like that, Lord willing, is supporting our Living Vine. I want to start with the KWAM Club. This is a monthly youth club for kids, basic age range, 8 to 18, and you say, well, that's impossible. How can you have an age range of 8 to 18? Because you kids can't learn that way, right? And that's part of the problem. We're trained to think, I've got to have my 6-year-olds learning this, I've got to have my 7-year-olds learning this, all the way down the spectrum. Now, again, you know, if you're learning geometry, all right, You understand? I've got to have my math here. You know, I'm not teaching geometry in its full sense to a four-year-old. So there are age-appropriate curriculum in learning, etc. But you can have ministries aged 18 if you do it carefully. And what happens there is the purpose then of KOM is training of our youth to have a vision, especially for missions, and develop their gifts of service. So we have these regular club meetings. We have some kind of Bible study time that's been focused on missions. There's fellowship. There's planning for outreach. And there's all kinds of service projects, missions trips. The trip to Cass Lake last year, the Indian Reservation came out of KWAM. There's missions-related fundraisers. There's skits for outreaches, etc. All those skits and dramas that you've seen have come out of KWAM over the years. Then we also hold social gatherings like canoe trip we just took Friday and things like Christmas parties. So that is KWAM. But I have to ask you something. We went on this canoe trip. Tell me if this seems fair to you at all. So you understand, as you canoe, you know, what happens is you move your oar through the water, right? And there's always going to be a little bit of residual splash behind you. Does that make sense? Of course. It's pretty hard to not have any splash. So I'm going down the Kickapoo River, and I was passing a couple of the moms, and there was what I would call residual splash, okay? And a couple of the moms got sprayed, is a good word, with this residual splash. Now, because of that, they, I would say, drafted their teenage sons and some others to try to drown me in the Kickapoo River, okay? And I'm just saying, this is the kind of thing that goes on. I didn't think it was fair, but as you can kind of gather, I deserved every bit of what I got. So that was a really fun trip. We had 30-something on that trip, biggest trip yet, so that was a lot of fun. That flows, we would say, largely out of KOM, but, you know, the larger church as well. Next, I want to talk about Bible quizzing. Now, great lack of, I think, complete knowledge with Bible quizzing. Everyone knows we have Bible quizzing. Everyone knows essentially what it's about, but let me kind of fill in the entire picture. First, most obvious, there is Bible quizzing, right? Quizzers memorize the Bible. They memorize Scripture. Now, some of them memorize hundreds of verses, 400 or 500 verses. It's a massive undertaking. Many of them, and I would say the average person, this is where I want to put your mind at ease. I should have checked with Jim and Angie on this. Tell me later if you think this sounds about right. The average quizzer, 50 to 75 verses. That sound about right? A little bit higher than that. Maybe more like 100 on average. But I'm convinced if you took something like 50 verses, especially for the younger quizzers, if you took 50 verses, memorized it, and knew it really well, you would be a very active participant in Bible quizzing. Yes? Absolutely. So taking a smaller portion, knowing it very well, you could have a very active participation in Bible quizzing. Furthermore, in addition to the actual quizzing that goes on, our weekly quiz practices, what we call quiz practices, also involve several other things. You've got individual team time. So the quizzing is split up into teams, and those teams have coaches. So the coaches then take their teams aside and have a 20, 25-minute mini devotional. And they many of the coaches then help the kids to teach those devotionals. So what you're having then is a mini small group each week. So it's not just Bible quizzing. You've got like a mini small group and team building activities, etc., built into that. Then you've got the monthly tournaments that we talk about. And what this is a gathering of 10 local churches in a tournament. So the kids then get to associate with kids from nine other churches. So they have those relationships developing. And then after the regular quiz time, we have some kind of study. In the last 2 years, we've focused on apologetics, and then last year on missions. So you can see, probably most of you did not know that all that was happening in Bible quizzing, and that's my fault. That's our fault for not informing you. So hopefully that's helpful. In addition to that, we have youth service opportunities. All of our youth in Grace Church are encouraged and invited to continually develop their spiritual gifts and their Christian growth through all kinds of service. And you know, right, how many are involved? The nursery. There are young folks involved. Downstairs in Children's Church, there are young folks involved. Back here at the soundboard every single week, they're involved. And we're seeing a lot more involvement up front here. Can we say, is it fair to say, we could not run our church without the youth? Isn't that fair? Can we just give them a little appreciation there, a little thank you. We could not run this church without the youth. And that goes all the way back to, those of you who remember, back in the elementary school with our overhead projector, right? Flipping those sheets. Who was flipping those sheets? Well, it was little Jimmy and little Ryan back then. Way back then. So we're so thankful for that. We want to continue to have all those opportunities because they grow. I have grown as a pastor as much through service as a study. Absolutely essential. Related to that would be missions trips. I already mentioned again the Cass Lake missions trips, all the trips to Haiti. Every one of the four trips to Haiti are involving young folks, teenagers. So we like to involve those. More than one youth, as a result, has felt called into full-time missions as a result of these trips. Others, and I've experienced it firsthand, they're repenting of sins and talking about lordship of Christ in their lives and how they need to redirect themselves. All of this happening while having a good time, right? Service is fun. When you see these kids involved in it, whether it's KOM trip or Cass Lake or Haiti or whatever it is, they're having a blast. It's not just the canoe trips they're having fun. They're having a blast serving together. So it's wonderful to see that. So all these ministries I'm describing, and I'm leaving some things out, no doubt, but they can be classified as assisting parents to train their children. Let me explain why that's the case. First of all, these ministries are offering children and teens somewhat unique opportunities that you may not be able to get at home. So that's an additional arsenal, you'd say, or tool into the parenting toolbox. And second of all, our desire would be that the parents are very involved in these ministries alongside their kids. So they're assisting in the sense that they're offering something that you wouldn't normally have, and they're assisting in the sense we would like parents to be involved in those ministries. For example, again, Bible quizzing. Probably the most parent-involved ministry that I've ever seen, that I've ever been a part of. And so we want you to be involved, whether it's KOM, whatever it is. Come and watch. Come and participate. Come and serve with us. And in that sense, you are also assisting your children along the way. So that's going to be true with all of our parents, with all of our ministries. Parents, please come. Now, finally, we get to the fourth point. Training children whose parents can't or won't. Now, even though the biblical standard is that parents disciple their own children, the reality is this is not always going to work. Some parents literally cannot, and some of them will not. Some parents cannot disciple their children because they're not yet believers, right? Again, you can't possibly give something you don't have. Many parents aren't believers, so they can't. Other parents could disciple their children, but for whatever reason, just won't. Maybe they're just scared silly. Maybe they don't feel equipped. Maybe they're so stuck in their own spiritual life that they have nothing left to give. So definitely we need to recognize those two categories of parents who cannot or will not. So therefore, all of our ministries that I've been describing in the last 5 or 10 minutes, those kids can come along whether their parents are involved or not. You see? So we want to train children whose parents either can't or won't. Now, again, a summary. You're familiar with the discipleship process. We see that these four phases, multiply, connect, grow, equip, and multiply, are part of the discipleship process. What I've been describing all morning so far fits into where? Discipleship environment, how the church and family can partner together. You can see the living vine, the church, and understand why it's non-negotiable. You understand the trellis of ministries a little better that we have at Grace Church and why we refer to them as negotiable. The trellis is supporting the vine, not the other way around. Therefore, from this point forward, every program, every ministry that we have needs to run through these first three principles. Okay? Are we matching this? Is this helping the vine or is it not helping the vine? That's the way we want to do church. But after all that we've covered now in the past 4 weeks, let me ask you, what kind of trellis, what kind of ministry do you think could best pull all of this together? Prayer? Absolutely. But what kind of ministry, what kind of program? Something we're already doing. Life groups, absolutely. I'm convinced that life groups can do all these and do it well because life groups are a point of connection. They're a point of connection for all of you. They're a point of connection for unbelievers to become connected to Christ. Lord willing, that's gonna happen in these. There's an outreach component in all of life groups that we regularly emphasize. Life groups are obviously a place to grow. Now, we understand you get into Bible study and we normally think Bible study, right? That's what it's about. That's a key component of life groups, but it's not all we do. We want to emphasize everything else as well. Life groups are intended to be a place to equip one another for ministry. I've challenged again and again, probably to the point where they're starting to get sick of it, our life group to challenge them. Who is going to be the next leaders? Who is going to take either a brand new group or some of the current life group and become the next life group? And our goal then would be to be spread out geographically. We'd have life groups over here, spread out. So you'd be inviting then literally your next-door neighbors into that life group, etc. So you've got that equipping going on. You've got the connection. You've got the multiplying of new groups, multiplying of new believers, multiplying of new leaders, multiplying of general spiritual growth and discipleship. And then on top of all that, because life groups are intentionally multi-generational, they can be ideal partnerships between the family of the church. Because in a life group, all four parts of the discipleship process can take place. You've got connection, growth, equipping, and multiplying. And you've also got parents are trained to be better disciples. Parents are learning how to train their children. The church is assisting parents to train their children. And we're training children whose parents can't or won't. All those things are happening. So we're going to, as I hope you can see, continue to strongly emphasize life groups. You see that vision that we've got. It's not the only thing we're going to be doing, but I think it's the best thing that we can do overall as a church to make this happen. Again, Lord willing. So where do we go from here? What do we do as a church? What do you do as individuals as a result of all this? Let me just give you one more little interesting chart here. This is our worship attendance for the past 10 years. Now, are we at Grace Church all about how many numbers we have on Sunday morning? No. And if you don't know me, and if you don't know the culture of our church, the answer is a definite no. Many churches get caught up in the ABCs, right? Attendance, building, and cash, or what sometimes call the three Bs, buildings, bodies, and bucks. We don't want to be driven by that. But if you have a healthy vine, what's going to happen? It's going to grow. It's going to grow. There's going to be fruit. So over time, there ought to be growth in things like buildings in bucks. And I'm just so grateful. I believe, again, in regard to finances, that this is the first year we've not had a deficit in our budget, correct me if I'm wrong, Jerry, in the summer. I mean, that's just typical. I mean, look, we've got a fewer people here this morning in the last several weeks. That's the way church budgets go. You get pretty solid in the spring, you get a definite drop and probably a deficit in the summer, and then it catches back up, Lord willing, later in the year. We don't have a deficit. We don't have a lot of surplus. We don't have a gigantic surplus, but thank the Lord, we do not have yet a deficit. In the middle of the biggest recession in the last how many decades, and we don't have a deficit at the least lowest part of attendance, the Lord is blessing us. So we're thankful for that. You can see this chart and you say, wow, what's going on there? I mean, that's a crazy chart, isn't it? This rapid growth and then this kind of long slide where we're losing folks and then again a rapid growth. What do you think is responsible for that last bit of growth? Building. That's what normally often happens. That's what a lot of people think. Here's when we moved into the building. Okay? I find that very interesting. When we were about halfway up that growth already. So I don't know all the reasons for all these. But I would say overall the Lord has allowed us to have a healthy church at its core. I hope you can see one that we want to continue increase overall health, not just the ABCs or the 3 Bs, but total church health. So I'll ask again, what do you need to do? What do you need to do to be a better disciple, to help your kids, to help your grandkids, to serve? Is it get in a life group? Lead a new life group? There's some sin that's holding you back? Some fear that's been gripping you for years? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. So let's pray about that right now. Fathers, we've said this morning, we know your Spirit comes and teaches and convicts. And I love the story of how you impressed that upon Rod and to pray for Jason's aunt. That's what you do. And we've said from day one that the Holy Spirit and the Bible are essential, non-negotiable ingredients to this process. So we'd ask right now, Holy Spirit, do your work. I'm asking you to speak to each and every person, young and old. What's the next step? They could already be just glorying in your cross and glorying in so grateful for what you've done for them and experiencing a marvelous growth and a sweet relationship with you. And they want more. Or they could just be so far from that. But Father, I want you to encourage each of them that it doesn't matter where they've been, it matters where they're going. What is the next step? The next step in your direction. And be gracious, be gentle, give us baby steps. Father, I'd ask that you not overwhelm us, but just help us to know, what's the next step? What do I do tomorrow? What do I do next week? Father, I'm asking your Spirit would do that work. In Christ's name, amen.